So Wednesday, the night before Thanksgiving, join us for that. Just kind of taking a gander at how we're all doing this morning. You guys doing well? You welcome the change of the air, the winter weather? Mm-mm. Me neither. We're going to be in Acts chapter 15, and sticking with the theme of 15s, if you can put a finger in 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to know where 1 Corinthians 15 is in your Bibles. And if for some reason I get distracted and I don't make it there, redirect me, okay? I want to cover that passage. Interesting place in the Scriptures. If you guys have been with us, you know. If you haven't been with us, just to kind of catch us up in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas went out and did their first missionary journey. And I won't put a map up because of the whiny babies that have a... We are so seeker-friendly here. We try to please everybody, but not going to put a map up. But they started out in this church in Antioch, to the east of the Mediterranean Sea, right about 20 miles north of Jerusalem, I think. In that area, modern-day Syria is where that church would have been, in Antioch. And they traveled to Cyprus. They went up to one of the other multiple Antiochs and basically took about a year, probably a little over a year, to travel around and plant these churches in these Gentile regions. And then when we finished chapter 14, they'd come back to Antioch and they taught in the church there, they pastored the church, and they spent quite a bit of time building up the Christians there and encouraging the church there, both Paul and Barnabas together. So this morning we get to chapter 15. I want to pray before we do, because this kind of I won't say a tough topic, but it's one of those things where the church gathers and they make a decision on how things are going to be, and you see all this law and then you see some grace, and I think we've all experienced different parts of that, and just reviewing this type of thing can stir things up in us and make us wander to different places. So just want to pray God will be good, and we know he will, and speak to us and show us exactly what he has for us in this scripture. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather. Lord, I thank you for those boxes over there that I see for Operation Christmas Child, and what a blessing. I don't think we can even comprehend what a blessing it is for a child to receive that in your name. And for many, Lord, that may be their very first introduction to you, one of love and receiving a gift that they didn't give anything for. And what an incredible picture of your love for us. So, Lord, as we read your word today, Father, I pray that you would speak to us as individuals, as you do. You tell us in Jeremiah that you write your plan on our hearts individually. We don't just follow this blanket blueprint for everybody else, Lord, but you desire that type of intimate relationship with each one. So Lord, do that this morning. Speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was just looking at those and thinking about that gift of love and the response of love. And I don't know why. You guys know my mind is all over the place. During worship, we sang some of my favorite songs, and I was into worship, and I was thinking about law and justice and all of that that we see kind of in the scriptures today. And I remembered a time as a teenager, and I had good experiences with law enforcement and bad experiences with law enforcement, which is interesting that I ended up going into law enforcement. But I remember one time I was 17 years old, just back from basic training, and I used all of my money, like, you know, in a responsible way, like you think I should have, towards saving it towards college, and I went out and bought a Camaro. And I was at this traffic light in downtown Syracuse, and this car pulled up to me and wanted to go. And I don't know if you've ever been in that spot as a 17-year-old kid, but it's really hard to resist, unless you've already got your quota of tickets for that month. So I waited there, the light turned green, and he took off spinning his tires and smoking, and I took a right and went up this hill and just kind of avoided the whole scene. I thought. But there's a hardware store right to my right, and on the other side of that hardware store, there was two police officers. And they heard the squealing tires and all this noise, and then they saw the 17-year-old punk going up the hill in a Camaro, and they followed me. And it was because of insurance or whatever, it was registered in my father's name. So I think the, you know, after licensing and registration, one of the first things the officer said to me was, "Does your daddy know that you have his car?" That kind of set a tone. You know, and I tried to explain, tried to be respectful and tell this officer what had happened, and he barely listened to me as he wrote out six different tickets. I mean, I don't even know how you could come up with six tickets, but it was unsafe start, imprudent speed, noise, all of this different stuff. So that was an introduction of law to me. And I don't know if you've had an experience with legalism or law and how you respond to that. Then this week I actually saw on Facebook, there was a young officer, young police officer, and he pulled a mom over that didn't have proper car seats for her two babies. And rather than ticket her, he went out and with his own money bought her car seats, you know, responded in love. And you can think about the two different reactions that you may have to law and legalism and the response that you may have when you're presented with love, like the little kids receiving these boxes. And I've found in my own personal experience that law oftentimes leads to rebellion, where love leads to relationship, a desire for relationship. You know, I think that's what we see in our passage today. Can you turn me up just a little bit? I can't hear anything coming out. So there we go. Acts chapter 15, we'll start with this, and we'll just kind of pick our way through and see how far we get this morning. Verse 15, and just a reminder, these guys came back from this journey. They're pouring into the church. They're really getting to spend some time with the families there and teaching them the word of God. And it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses," I'm sorry, I'm not flipping slides, am I? "You cannot be saved." And let me just stop right there, because I don't know how you react when you hear that, but again, picture the scene. It's kind of like what we've got going on here. You know, we've gathered together for whatever reason. The Lord has put us as a group, and this is your church, and we establish relationships with one another, and we pour in, and hopefully you're all in some type of relationship where you've got a Paul kind of figure in your life, somebody more mature in the faith that's pouring into you. And you've all got Timothys that as things are poured into you, you are sharing that out with them and trying to make disciples. That's what they're doing. They're just loving this church. And then these guys, I can feel my getting heated here, frustrated with these, just hearing about it. But these guys from away, from Jerusalem, kind of the mothership, come back and from Judea, come down from Judea, and they start teaching the church, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So you've got all these new converts, these Gentile converts, these ones that grew up in paganism and were doing basically whatever they wanted to do and worshiping false gods. And then now they find out about the love of God. And they find out that they can be forgiven and that they can be free. And that God loves them so much that he sent his only son to die in their place and pay a price that they never could. And that is like not just good news, but the best news that they've ever heard. And then somebody else comes down and says, "You know what? It's nice that you think this, but faith by grace in Jesus Christ is just not enough. It's not enough. So like you're not really saved. You have to, I mean, that's a good place to start, but you actually, if you want to be part of our group, you got to become Jewish first. Convert to Judaism, and then get circumcised." So, ladies, I guess you're just out altogether. But get circumcised, fall under the customs of Moses or the laws of Moses, and then you can become a Christian. And that's what you see with legalism. I mean, you talk about liberalism, when we have liberal-sided people come into the scriptures, generally they weaken the scriptures and try to take things away. And then you've got legalists that come along and add to it, add to the law, add to the requirements. And that's exactly what was going on here. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, it doesn't say you can't be holy or you can't have a relationship with God, but this is foundational. You're not even saved, they're saying. And think about how critical this was. This would be critical today if an issue like this arose in the church, and there's all kinds of issues in the church today that divide, that separate. You know, some are essential. Some are, you know, the basic doctrine, a virgin birth, and Jesus coming, being the Son of God, and dying on the cross and being resurrected. Those are essential. And then there's other things that maybe this group believes a little different than we do, and they're non-essentials. But this was an essential thing. This was dealing with salvation and just the feeling or the oppression that this would have brought on them, feeling like this freedom that they had was invalid. So, therefore, verse 2, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. Do I need to translate that? I mean, notice it doesn't say they had no small dissension, or it doesn't say they had no small dispute, but this was quite the round table, you know, quite a heated issue, I can imagine, especially with Paul and Barnabas. They had no small dissension and dispute with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way, verse 3, by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. So you can see this division within the church in this conflict, right? You've got the guys that have come down from Jerusalem, from Judea, and they're saying, hey, this isn't enough. So the church says, Paul and Barnabas, you got to go. You got to go talk to the council there and straighten this matter out. And along the way, they stop and they're testifying about what God is doing among the Gentiles. And the response of those people is just joy, great joy and excitement as they hear what God has done. Verse 4 says, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. So they continue on testifying about what God has done. Verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, we know the Pharisees were heavily of the law. There was that other group, the Sadducees, which we joke about them being Sadducee because they didn't believe in miracles, they didn't believe in angels. But when Jesus came, there were many of the Pharisees that actually believed. But as we see here, they want you to become Jews. They want you to follow this law. And I'll tell you how big of a deal this is we probably wouldn't be sitting here if this side won. Christianity would have become, even today in modern Judaism, there's all kinds of different sects or groups or denominations within that religion. You've got the Orthodox, the Reformed Orthodox, the conservative, ultra-conservative, all of those different things. And Christianity would have just become one of another group within them. They would have followed the Rabbi Jesus as opposed to some of the other rabbis. So Paul and Barnabas come up, and all this excitement as they go into Jerusalem, and they're met with these religious legalists. Verse 6 says, actually, I want to... One thing that we miss or that we don't see here, we do get a little bit further, is Peter's presence there. So these are all like heavyweights in the religious faith. So it's a big deal. Remember last week when we did have a map, I was talking about this region being part of Galatia and Paul and Barnabas ministering to that church. It was interesting. I went through and I found in Galatians chapter 2, kind of speaking of this, kind of the head-to-head with some of these guys. Paul, speaking to the church in Galatians in chapter 2, says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. This was a big deal. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. It says, for certain men came from James. Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So pretty strong language from Paul. So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, said to Peter before all of them, publicly to Peter, if you being a Jew live in a manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? So this was an issue that didn't just happen once. It was kind of an ongoing thing. And he mentions there the gospel. And again, these guys say, yes, faith in Jesus is essential, but you also have to do this and that. And don't we still see that today? I think so. You know, we want you to understand how big of a deal Christianity is, and for all kinds of different reasons, and maybe even sincerely, we want people to follow faith and follow Jesus and understand what it is that they're doing and protect them in that, and we set up all these perimeters around that. And even though these guys were sincere, perhaps, we'll see that they were sincerely wrong. 1 Corinthians 15 is what I wanted you to see. Because when they go in, Acts 15, 5, they show up and it says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, so they were believers, they rose up saying it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And 1 Corinthians 15, first four verses, first five verses or so, I want everybody here to be familiar with where that is in your Bible and what it is, because that is the gospel. Okay, so that's when somebody asks you what the good news is or you want to understand the gospel, this is a great place to take them to. 1 Corinthians 15 says, moreover, brethren, and I didn't put it up on the screens because I want you to see it in your Bible or on your phone or whatever you use for a Bible. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you that the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved. So this good news or this gospel by which you're saved. Doesn't say and this and that. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then here it is in verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, verse 4, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, guys. And then it goes on and it says he rose and he was seen by these guys. And then the next verse, then he was seen by 500, adding to the validity of all that and the witnesses that were present. But 1 Corinthians 15, when you want to share the simplicity of the good news, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, just like I received Jesus, he says, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures as it was predicted, as it was prophesied, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. So be familiar with that. Verse 6, back in Acts 15, says, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. So Paul and Barnabas and a small delegation go up and they meet with Peter and the other apostles there and the elders and they gather around. And I love that because they are on differing sides of this issue, but they're willing to sit down and discuss it and examine the Scriptures together. Verse 7 says, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, and I'll read that in just a second, but I want you to see that. So you picture the scene. You've got all these religious leaders, and they sit down, and they're discussing this matter. And it sounds like to me, when there had been much dispute. So like each guy had an opportunity to kind of give his thoughts, or this is where I stand on this issue. And I hope and pray, and I believe Peter here received a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge from the Lord and kind of settled the matter, but that those guys would have sought the Lord together. You know, we can discuss things as Christians, or there can be a debate, and I'll tell you what, it's very different. Or you can take on a project like a building project and gather together. Guys, what do you think we should do here? Or how do we handle this? The result of that is very different if we say, hey, guys, we got an issue. Let's sit down and pray. And then we discuss it, and the Lord just settles it. And that's what we see here. There was a lot of dispute. Peter rose up, said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." I love that. Because every guy's given his opinion. There was this great dispute, and then Peter stands up and essentially he calls God as a witness. You know, let's just look at what God has done here. And you guys remember back in, I think, Acts chapter 10, when he was called to the house of Cornelius, right, that Gentile. And the guys come, and Peter's told, hey, when these guys come, don't resist, just go with them. And then go into his house and share the gospel, right? And walk in, if they're eating pork chops, eat pork chops, sit down and tell them the truth about Jesus. So he says, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose from among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." God chose that they would hear and believe. Verse 8, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us." So he sent a Jew to share the truth, to share the gospel, and they received, and God acknowledged it by giving them the Holy Spirit. God endorsed it. God sealed it with the Holy Spirit in these Gentiles. "Just as he did for us," verse 9, "and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." This is what God did, guys. So why are we doing something different, is what he's saying. Verse 10, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" So he's saying, guys, let's be honest. You know, we lived under law. We were Jews. And under this law, none of us could ever be saved under the law. None of us were ever good enough to cleanse ourselves from our own sin. You know, and that, I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, just our tendency to want to earn things, you know, to get to a place where we've done something towards our own salvation. I read a story this week about a young guy that was extremely, disgustingly wealthy, and they wanted to ask him how that happened. And our tendency to, like, self-promote and we earned or we did something. His story was, as a young man, when I was first married, I was dirt poor. Those were tough times, but being energetic, I took my last nickel and I bought an apple. I spent the night polishing it until it became so shiny that indeed it was a thing of beauty. The next day, I sold it on the street corner for a dime. I took that dime and I bought two apples, which again, I laboriously polished. The next day, I sold those two apples for 20 cents. I took the 20 cents and I bought four apples, which I polished and sold for 40 cents. I took the 40 cents, bought eight apples, went on this way until I reached $1.60. Then my wife's dad died and left us $1 million. But he earned that first $1.60. You know, and that's really a good picture of us comparatively trying to earn our salvation under the law. What a futile effort, you know? It's just not going to happen. In Romans chapter 3, I want to read this out of the New Living Translation. I know I'm kind of bouncing around, but all of this ties together. Romans 3:22 says, "We're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ." And then there's a period in my Bible after that. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter's saying here. It goes on and it says, "And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness," and we didn't polish enough apples to earn our salvation, "declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. The sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. So 1 Corinthians 15, Romans chapter 3 are great places to take people. Romans chapter 3, just a couple more verses. Verse 27, can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it's based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There's only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. So back in Acts 15, the confrontation here is, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why would you heap a burden on a brand new Christian? You know, and like I said earlier, we can be sincere in that, and we can desire to set up these safe parameters and all of that. You know, one of the things that I'm mindful of is how we complicate things. I thought I had the verse here in Exodus. In the scriptures, God says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's what God says about the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And then in Judaism, the Talmud, their book of laws, there's seven volumes written of do's and don'ts about the Sabbath. So this isn't like a new thing in the church today that we try to heap burdens on and put a yoke around somebody's neck. You know, that's been since the beginning of religion. That is religion. When we add anything to this, it stops being relationship and becomes religion. So he says, why do you test God by putting a yoke? Basically, the yoke is on you guys. This is what God says. Verse 11 says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Think about the power of that statement. I mean, what would you expect them to say in verse 11? He's defending the gospel and the good news going to the Gentiles, right? So he's saying they shouldn't have to come under this law that we could never follow. They should just be able to be saved like us. And you've got a Jew talking to other Jews there. But look what he says. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. There's no doubt in his mind that they're saved. That God saved the pagan Gentiles, that God sealed that with the Holy Spirit, right? And we can be saved in the same way that they are. See how we kind of flipped that there? Then all the multitude kept silent. So Peter gets this word of knowledge, he stands up, they hear it, they receive it as truth, and it just shuts them all up. When the multitude kept silent, then they listened to Paul and Barnabas declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So then they begin to testify. So why would we do that as a church? I don't just mean this as us as a church, but as the Christian church today. Like I said, I think they could have been sincere. Because we care about somebody, or you see somebody start going down a path, or any of that stuff. I mean, can you see how that might happen? Like, being a Christian isn't easy. So here's the things you have to do. You know, you got to get up at 6 a.m. and you got to spend an hour in Bible study, or you got to do all these things. And what I want you to understand, all of those things can be profitable and they can be good, but when we set them up as law for somebody else, it's just another yoke. You know, it's just more law that we're heaping on. And don't we sometimes think, like I said, some of those things can be good. Maybe some of those things are things that you practice. Some of those things are things that I practice. I think the most important thing that I can do for this church is have a personal relationship with Jesus and spend personal time in the scriptures. That's the most beneficial thing that I can do in my marriage and that I can do as a pastor here at this church. So it's beneficial for me, but oftentimes we think what's beneficial for me is beneficial for you. And we want to put that on you. When in Jeremiah it says that God has a plan for you and for you and for you that might look very different than the plan that he has for me. And then he writes his will on your heart, you know, and will reveal that plan. And I think sometimes we get all weirded out and we don't trust the Holy Spirit enough. Like that we have to over shepherd and add all this law. And it's like, just teach people to love Jesus and trust the Holy Spirit with them. So sometimes we think what's best for us is best for others. And then other times, sadly, I think people just want to share their misery. You ever meet a Christian like that? You know, they themselves are under such bondage, or they are under such law that they spread that to everybody else. And you've got some people that no matter where they go, they bring joy. You know, then other people, there's no joy until they go, kind of thing. You know, and what kind of Christian do you want to be like that? So verse 13 says, and after they had become silent, after he spoke this and they became silent, James, now this is not obviously the James that was martyred a couple chapters ago, but this was James, probably the head of the church in Jerusalem at that time. James, the one that wrote the book of James that we just finished on Wednesday nights, the half-brother of Jesus, he confirms that this was of the Lord. After they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me, or I beseech you, hear this, is what he's saying. Simon has declared, notice he uses his Jewish name, talking to these Jews. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name. I think he's quoting out of Amos chapter 9. Says the Lord who does all of these things. Verse 18, known to God from eternity are all his works. I keep interrupting myself, but I love that verse. Check out verse 18 again. Known to God from all eternity are all his works. I don't know how deep you guys have gotten into some of this heretical teaching, like along with our free will, God doesn't know how you're going to choose, or God doesn't know what you're going to do. Like, I'm going to show up at heaven and he's going to be like, wow, I can't believe you made it, man. I didn't know. It could have gone either way. You know, but from the beginning of time, God is known from all eternity. So like mankind and sin wasn't a shock to God. You know, you got saved by faith, by grace in Jesus Christ, and you followed, and then you fell. And you rebelled, or you backslid. And none of that was like a shock to God that he didn't see. But from all eternity, he's known his works. He's known his plan for you. He knew that you were going to be here today and be exposed to both law and grace, and hopefully use what you've heard here today to share the truth with others in a loving, grace-filled way. Verse 19 says, therefore, God has known forever what his works are going to be. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. We shouldn't heap this on. Verse 20, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues and every Sabbath. Now, I just want to go back to verse 20 because it looks like when I read through that quick, it's like these guys came from Judea to say, I know you guys are happy and saved and all that, but not really, because you got to add this and you got to add that, and you got to have your first confirmation, you got to be baptized, you got to speak in tongues, whatever, all this stuff that can get added on. You got to become Jews, you got to become circumcised. And then this happens, and it says, now you're free. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the good news. And then he says, no, you're good, you've turned to God, but don't do these things. You know, and it can look like, all right, there are four rules you got to follow, or here's some four laws. And I don't want you to read it that way. If you're like me and you're looking for, wait a minute, there's some fine print here. Understand what's happening is the Jews, They're God's chosen people, all this happens. They get saved, and then they're like trying to decide what the pagan Gentiles have to do to come to Jesus, and then they relent. You know, they're said, no, it's by faith in Jesus Christ, and they say, yeah, that's it. But now he's saying to the Gentiles, hey, you got to understand where they're coming from. And you got to kind of cut them some slack. They've been religious their whole life. You know, they've studied the Talmud and they've studied the Old Testament and they have all these laws and regulations. So salvation was already settled here, right? Verse 19, he settles the issue of salvation. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, period. The salvation issue is settled. And then he says, but be sensitive about stumbling other people. You know, your conduct matters. The way that you walk this out matters, just kind of the response of love. So he says, we write to them, abstain from things polluted by idols. So 1 Corinthians, I think chapter 10 talks about that. Like, this was a pagan nation. You know, there's a whole bunch of things going on. The Temple of Diana, sexuality was a huge part of their worship. That was just everyday culture. Wasn't seen as something dirty, but they would fornicate as a part of their worship. But also, nearly every like choice piece of meat or wine was first sacrificed to a pagan god. And then it was sold in the market, the portion that the pagan god didn't consume, and oftentimes at a discounted price. So if you read 1 Corinthians, Paul's saying, you know what? You guys that are Gentiles, and this is not a big deal, you've become Christians now, don't even ask. You know, don't let your conscience be troubled. Don't ask if it's been sacrificed. Just get the bargain on the meat, eat the meat, and enjoy it. Be free in that. You're not under the law there. So he's saying, but guys, you're saved. You don't have to become a Jew first. You don't have to get circumcised. But do these things. This would be highly offensive to the Jews if you were to eat this or knowingly eat this, or you invite Jews over to your house and you say, I got a good deal on this because it was sacrificed to this wooden whatever. Don't do that. Abstain from sexual immorality. And we read that and we know sexual immorality, any kind of sexuality outside of the institution of marriage. But understand in the context here, he's even going beyond that and he's saying, you know, the Jews in the law, it talks about these different relations. Familial relations and don't, you know, marry cousin, kind of that thing. Be sensitive to that as well. Abstain from that because that's going to be offensive as the Jews and the Gentiles come together and form the church. Stay away from things strangled. These animals sacrificed would have been strangled with the blood in them. The Jews understanding how important the blood is and that the life is in the blood, that would be terribly offensive. So he's saying be sensitive on your walk and talk, basically. Your salvation is settled, but be sensitive about stumbling others. Verse 21, for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preached him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And we're going to see Silas kind of in our next chapter. But understand, this was wise as well. So there's this issue, there's this conflict. You got religious leaders, but then you got your local pastors, and there's this issue. And they say, you know what? Don't just send Paul and Barnabas back, because of course they're going to say, we settled it like this. But send a delegation down, kind of from both sides, so they know that we received this from the Lord, right? Verse 23, they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, showing unity to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia. Greetings, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us. Being assembled with one accord to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, showing this unity, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? You guys that have been with us through the book of Acts, you remember Paul was just stoned, right? They assumed he was dead in defense of the gospel. They go on this missionary journey over a year. They come back. They're pouring into this church. And then these guys from away come down and they're heaping this law on them. So how impassioned he would have been and defensive of that. So they're saying, these guys have risked their lives for the simplicity of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27, we've therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Guys, this wasn't just something like we decided upon. The Holy Spirit led and directed us, and we agree. To lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from the things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. So they come back from Jerusalem, they go down to the sending church there in Antioch, and delivered this letter. Verse 31 says, and when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted, remember intense encouragement, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Verse 33, and after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So they just went right back to pouring into the church. And we see here that Silas stayed. We'll see he plays a critical role. We'll leave the dispute between Paul and Barnabas for next week and the end of this chapter. So a lot of this, more like a classroom today, just kind of going over this. There's been really important times in the history of the church where there's been disputes. Even the gathering of the scriptures, you know, was a time where men had gathered and heard from the Holy Spirit. And this was one in the critical early church. And I'm just so grateful that it reinforces the simplicity and the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And like I said, we can be so well-intended, looking out for others and trying to set up these rules and parameters that maybe work for us or maybe are necessary for us. But from the scriptures, we're being told, don't heap on law that God doesn't heap on. You know, trust the Holy Spirit with the people around you and teach them to love Jesus. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, Romans chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus. And Lord, when we sincerely pursue the relationship, we don't run wild. We don't do all kinds of crazy things. We just want to follow you, Lord, and know that's your desire for every child of yours. And help us to remember that we're not the boss, Lord, you are. And just teach people about your love and just a reminder that the law oftentimes leads to rebellion, and love leads to relationship. So grateful for that, that you desire individual relationships with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Lord, we're grateful for those that have served our country as we remember them this week as well. In Jesus' name, amen.